Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Beautiful stuff indeed. 15:33 is the time here on AWR. Good afternoon, Pastor Passmore Omwunga.
Good afternoon, Brother Sama. How are you there?
Very well, thank you, my pastor. How are you? How has been your week?
The week has been great. I'm just from officiating at the wedding. So it's full, and today is International Women's Day.
Oh, yes.
It's a day of activities, joy, and after we are preparing for the Sabbath.
Oh, yeah, beautiful stuff, man. Great to hear that. Now, today's conversation, we're talking on rituals and learning about anointing the sick. And at the end of this conversation, we should have understood, and the listeners as well, about what it means and what is the goal of that particular ritual or practice. Now, Pastor, where does this practice of anointing the sick actually come from?
The practice of anointing the sick come from the Bible. We find the first direct mention of the same in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, where we read, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil men that were sick and healed them." This is in Mark chapter 6, verse 13. Then another mention of the anointing is mentioned in James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and then let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So you find the practice or the ritual of anointing is actually rooted right in the Bible. The disciples performed it. And then we also hear there in James where it says when someone is sick, they can request for the elders to come. As they pray for that person, they also anoint that person with oil. So the practice comes from the Bible.
I see. Is it a biblical thing or a cultural thing?
No, it is a biblical thing. You remember also even there's a lot of symbolism that has to do with oil.
Yeah.
The oil one had the healing properties, and also that is symbolism of the Holy Spirit. And when you talk about the Holy Spirit, again, it comes to the same thing of the aspect of healing, that we are appealing to God. He is the healer.
Now, when a sick person has been anointed, and we've seen this a number of times, should we expect healing?
In the answer, we would say it's a yes and no. Why am I saying so? Because when we are praying, you are saying we are saying that we do not have power, but we are depending on God's power. And then we pray in faith, trusting in the wisdom and the power of God. So meaning when we have done the praying, it is now God's, it is in God's wisdom to have this person healed. Even if this person does not heal, we still believe that the Lord has heard our prayer and his will has been done. So we can't say that, no, please, you have been anointed with the oil. Now, whatever comes, you are going to be healed. No. We are limited, but we live that in the power of a God who is not limited.
Now,
and it's also mentioned,
No, if I'm, go ahead. Yeah, and it also?
Yes, I also wanted to mention here that oil itself has got no healing power. That one must be mentioned right from the beginning. The oil itself has no healing power. I am saying that because in some cases, or in some denominations, this has been abused a lot, that people can line up and pay money for the oil. Oil itself has got no healing power. It is used in a symbolism. Healing comes from the Lord. When you pray, you can see in the, like this verse you have read, if someone is sick, let them call for the elder, let him pray over that person, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of this, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It doesn't say the oil shall save the sick, no. And the Lord shall raise him up. So we can see that the oil is more of symbolism, but the actual healing comes from God. Meaning, even if the oil is not there, you can still pray.
Yeah. Beautiful. Now, I've actually seen instances where people say, "Man, it looks like this person is not going to come back." But the way they look, this person, we don't see them coming back. And then you hear pastors and elders going and saying, "No, let's just anoint the person, and so that if they rest in the Lord, they rest having received the anointing." What's the thinking behind that?
Yes, for sure. I would say at times maybe it's a misunderstanding. For sure, the anointing for the sick has always been associated with the cases that are quite extreme,
mm-hmm.
or cases that are fatal. But when you look at those narrations that we have in the Bible, like that of Mark, these people, Jesus was preaching, and then the disciples are healing. They are even anointing these people, and they are healed. It does not say that they were fatal, they were extreme, they are like terminal illness. Well, someone has a terminal illness, so I think the chances of healing there are very little. So let's just pray for this person. But the biblical understanding is for the sick. Like it says here, is anyone sick among you? It doesn't say we're very sick, critically ill. No. Anyone sick among you, let them call for the elders, pray. So the anointing should not only be limited to people who are terminally ill, people whom you suspect that they may die at any time. No. It is for the sick, and the key thing is that the one who is sick, like in the case, the account that we find in James, there is the one who calls for the elders to do that service for anointing. It's not me, or it's not you going around to look for people that we can anoint.
Yeah.
Of course, there are cases where someone is quite ill, where they are in a helpless situation, maybe they can't even talk and so, where family members can do, but ideally, it is supposed to be the person to be anointed who should call for the service.
Okay, lovely. So if a person is sick, maybe they just have a cold, you know, a flu, cold and stuff like that, will it not be an overkill to look for an anointing?
That you are using a gun to kill a mosquito.
Exactly.
No, in the first place, like we have the narrative in the Bible here that there's no limit that is put here, that you can only call for someone, when you have got this code, or of course, when someone has got a flu and the code, you can even go shopping around. And that's why maybe it is quite, it's not common that someone would call for anointing when someone is healed, when you can use ginger and garlic around.
Yeah.
But otherwise, the Bible does not give you any limit. But it is the person who wants this anointing, who appeals for it, who calls for it. But there's no limit to say no. When you are sick to this extent, then you can call for anointing. This one, you cannot, no.
Okay.
There's no limit that the Bible gives us.
Lovely. Now, this whole week we've been talking about Christian rituals. And from Monday, we've looked at different kinds of rituals. We spoke about baptism. We spoke about dedication. We spoke about the Holy Communion, etc., etc. Now, as we wrap up, we would like to hear about the importance of these rituals or practices that we have. I mean, we talked about ordination, Lord's Supper, dedication, and all of that. Are they really critically important in our, practice as Christians?
They are very critical and they are very important. Let's take, for example, baptism. Let's see how serious it is. I'll just quickly read this one. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So baptism is tied to salvation. Baptism means it's a new life.
Okay.
I'm forsaken the other life. I'm now born in this life. Just like baptism, someone goes under, you die to the old life and you rise in newness of life. So that symbolism is also critical. It's like a wedding day. If some people are courting, No, we shall just court for life. No, a time must come when you make a decision and then you declare before everyone that now that we are officially married and then you move on. So baptism is very critical because it's associated directly with our salvation.
Yeah.
Then when we come to dedication, we see even Jesus, that practice we find even in the Old Testament, when a child was born, the child was dedicated to God. You are saying as a parent, I'm just a custodian. I'm just a manager for you, God. You are the one who knows what this child will be. So when you are dedicating the child, you are offering this child for protection from God, and you are saying that this child will wake to the glory and honor of God, and you are seeking protection and also the favor and the blessing that comes from God. Just like we also have ordination.
Yeah, yeah.
Ordination meaning someone is set apart. We have what ordainables in the SDA Church, the deacons, the elders, and of course the pastors. That means someone has been set apart to do this work. And so when someone is ordained, that means you're only ordained to do things, to bless or to curse. Mm. But ideally, no one looks for people to curse around. You just look for people to bless, meaning you are a channel of blessings from God to others.
Yeah.
And that is very important.
Yeah.
Then we come to the Lord's Supper. This is a communion, a ceremony that Jesus had devised, left that the disciples, this is in remembrance of his death, remembrance of his resurrection. At the same time, we must also mention that all these are symbolism, like when we talk about Lord's Supper, when we are taking that bread and that wine, this is not the actual body of Jesus, but it represents the body of Jesus. It reminds us of his death, that Jesus died for our sin, he resurrected, it was his blood that was spilled that saves us. And no wonder we have it from time to time in some places, it is quarterly. Just for this remembrance and also the art of humility. When you go to wash the feet of another person, you are humbling yourself before the other person, which is an aspect that we need to learn in our lives, that we need to be humble as children of God.
Beautiful. Well, Pastor, I must thank you so much for joining us this afternoon. Indeed, these rituals become, as you are saying, extremely important in our walk with God. But tell me now, with the absence of these rituals, are we worse off?
No, we are not worse off. But what we can say is that these are important in the way that they strengthen us in the Christian faith. Without them, there may be certain things that we may not understand or we may not learn better. As I kneel down before you, Zama, I'm your pastor, and then I'm kneeling down to wash your feet. And then you kneel down to wash my feet. It sends a message to me, and that this is what Jesus did. So even as I begin the week, as I do whatever I do, I know that a position, my position, does not amount to holiness. I don't become holier than you by being a pastor. You also don't become holier than me by being a church elder or being a deacon. That we are supposed to be humble before God, because before God, all of us sinners who have been saved by grace through faith. So these rituals help us to understand a lot of aspects of the Christian life.
Beautiful. Well, Pastor Munga, I must thank you so much for your time and responding to our call. Blessings to you and a happy Sabbath ahead.
Thank you very much, Brother Sama. I receive those blessings and also same blessings to you and also to our listeners.
Thank you so much.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.